I do apologize for having to leave. I so much wanted to spend the whole weekend with you all, and was looking forward to the baptisms tomorrow, and rejoice that several have responded to the movement of the Holy Spirit in their heart and submitted themselves to service to God in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful that yet today the children of God are responding to that call. I've enjoyed the opportunity to fellowship with you, enjoyed the sweet prayers that have been offered, especially on behalf of those at home who are sick. Enjoy your singing and your zeal and your commitment. And I thank God for you, and I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you and bless your pastor and prosper him. This evening, my mind has, after the service this morning, my mind began to shift in a little different direction. And if you would open your Bibles with me to Psalm number 42. Psalm number 42. It is related to Jotham's toils and his trials. And remember, this morning we pointed out that Jotham, he became a mighty man because he prepared his ways before the Lord. But Jotham was in the minority. The people had corrupted themselves with idolatry. His son, King Ahaz, after him, was an idolatrous and a wicked king. And his father had disobeyed the Lord and burned incense in the temple. And as a result, spent the latter part of his life as a leper in the house of lepers. And so Jotham was an honorable king and a godly king, but he was in the extreme minority. Being in the minority sometimes brings with it great difficulties and trials. So tonight I'd like to speak to that just a little further. I would like to ultimately look at a case where the children of God were in total despair. What happens when God's children are in total despair? I'd like to begin in Psalm 42. The psalmist here says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." In some areas of the country, and in my childhood down home, the deer hunters would use dogs to chase the deer. They would put the dogs along a road and put hunters on the other side of a block of woods, and they'd turn the dogs loose, and the dogs would run through the woods, find the deer, and chase the deer out on the other side, and the hunters would shoot the deer. I've never been a fan of that kind of hunting, but I've seen the deer come out of the woods running with great fear ahead of those dogs. They'd be lathered around their mouth from the running and for fear as they ran ahead of those dogs. And this passage is very similar to that condition. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, like the deer that's been running, running with fear and anguish, and their mouth is all lathered because of their need for water and their thirst. And as soon as they were beyond the point of fear and away from the dogs that were chasing them, if they came across a cool drink of water, come across a little creek, they would pause and get a drink of that cool water to refresh them. So the psalmist says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Panting after God, that sweet relationship with God, that feeling that God is nearby. Lord, I need to know that you're nearby. Like that heart that's panting after the water brooks. Oh God, my heart is panting after thee. I need to know that you're close by. He goes on to say, my soul thirsteth for God. Deep down inside of me, in the very heart of my being, I am thirsting for Thee, O God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? When can I have a presence before You? For I am so low. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue to say unto me, where is Thy God? You're cast down, you're full of weariness and despair, but it seems that you can't find your God. He's nowhere to be found, the mockers would say. Then in verse number 5, we find this passage that's also repeated in the New Testament. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, from the far reaches of my travels, I'll remember You. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament draws from that psalm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels is in our person, in our body, in our mind. And he says, it's like a treasure. This news is like a special jewel, a treasure that we have. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We find that when we're like that heart that panted after the water brooks, that's panting after God, he says, when we think on these things and we find deliverance in God, it's like that treasure in earthen vessels. Then he says, we are troubled on every side. That word trouble comes from a Greek word that means to be pressed down hard. Almost as in a vineyard when they're pressing the grapes, they're pressed down hard. So he says, we are troubled on every side, or pressed down hard on every side, yet not distressed or pressed flat. We are troubled on every side, but we're not pressed flat. We're not totally ruined. It says we are perplexed. We're confused. And sometimes in life, because of the pressures and trials of life, we are confused, but not in despair. That means we're not lost in confusion. Then he says, we are persecuted but not forsaken. We're cast down but not destroyed. So Paul has the same message as the psalmist did. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, trust in God. Have confidence in God. We need to be reminded of that during our times of trouble and distress in this life. Then I want you to go back with me again to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. And notice now that when we get to this psalm, we're going to find some language that is taken from the from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. During the time that the children of Israel were captured, taken away captive into Babylon, and then held by the Persians and the Medes, and released after 70 years to go back and rebuild first the temple and then the tabernacle. But in the midst of that time, while they were in captivity, they were like that heart that panteth after the water brooks. They got very low. Listen to what they said. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Babylon. We know where Babylon was, do we not? Babylon was located between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. Ruins of the city remain today. But by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. They sat down in a dejected state. They were cast down and wearied. They didn't have the strength to go forward. They seemingly had lost everything. There we sat down, Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We remembered what we once had. We remembered better days. We thought on better times, and they sat down in despair. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. We were so low that the instruments of joy were of no use to us. We hung them on the willows. Even the willows themselves are a depiction of weeping and sorrow. We hung the instruments of our joy upon the willow tree, the symbol of weeping and sorrow. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth or joy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Those who had taken them captive wanted them to sing with the same zeal and joy that they had in their homeland. But they were taken away, and they couldn't see any possibility of a better day. Their response was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we sing with joy and zeal when we've been taken away from all the blessings that we've had? Then they declare, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. These folks were cast down. They were wearied in their soul. They had lost their possessions. They had lost their homes. They had lost their freedom. Now they were in bondage in a strange land. And they thought that they had lost everything. By the Lord's almighty grace, I trust that there are none in this room this night that's ever experienced that. But we do have occasions in our life when we're like the hart that panteth after the water brooks. And we do become cast down in this life. Sometimes I turn on the news and I just turn it off because I find myself being propelled in such a low state of frame of mind, in weariness of mind and despair. And I hear troubles here and there and in trials in people's lives and troubles that are beyond my ability to resolve. And I flee to the throne of grace and petition the Lord. Lord, here's this problem. Here's this heart that is hurting. This family that's in despair. Lord, here's this trouble here. There's one here. There's sickness over here. There's trials over here. Church troubles here. This trouble, that trouble there. And after a while, my mind starts to blow a fuse. And I sit down and I weep. For the troubles are bigger than me. Ezekiel was a prophet on scene during the time that the children of Israel were in captivity. If you would turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Remember, they sang, they were required to sing a song, but they could not sing. These people, while they're in captivity, saw themselves in total ruin. I have felt myself to be in this state. Listen to how they viewed themselves. In Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse number 11. Then he said in the name, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say. You've heard of things that they say? Well, this is what they say. This is what Israel said about themselves. Remember, they were cast down so low that they hung their harps on the willow tree. And this is what they said about themselves. There's a message to them. Because of the way they viewed themselves, the Lord's going to send them a message about the way that they viewed themselves. They say, Israel says, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Can you sense the heaviness and the weariness of those hearts? They were so low, they viewed themselves as dried bones. Dried bones, having no hope, no prospect for a better day. The Lord knew that's what they said. There are times when our situations of life are much like that. We wonder, well, can there be a better day? Is it possible that the light of joy would shine in my life again? Can I smile? Can I sing the sweet old songs of Zion with joy again? Go out with me to verse number 1. Ezekiel is relating this. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." I like that phrase to get started with. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He's got a challenge ahead of him. He's got a bunch of people that thinks that they're in such a low state that they're like dry bones. How would you like to preach to a people who viewed themselves so low that they were like dried bones? How would you like to try to encourage people that way? What a challenge that would be. All the faces hanging down low. No joy, no zeal, no energy. But Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." When the hand of the Lord is upon you, there's hope. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out." I like to feel carried by the Lord, don't you all? I like to be guided and feel like the hand of the Lord is upon me to carry me, to guide me, to point me, to instruct me in a way that pleases Him. So Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord." And now think about this for a moment. In the Spirit of the Lord, he's actually saying, you know, there's a vision. I'm going to tell you about a vision. The Lord took me out. And I want to tell you, this is what I saw. This is what I saw. But the Lord took me out and showed me these things. My people have said that they're so low and their hope for the future is so destroyed that they view themselves as dried bones. And the Lord carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dried bones. Now, I may be asking you something that's too extraordinary, but feel yourself as a preacher for a moment. And it's your job to encourage the children of God. And you got a people that are so low down that they view themselves as being dried bones. And the Lord takes you out and sets you in the middle of a valley full of dried bones. Just take a moment and look around you now. You're sitting around, and the illustration is after what these people had evaluated themselves as. And so this minister, this prophet, is sitting down in this valley full of dry bones. And you look around, and there's, in the vision, there's bones everywhere around you. Now listen to this dialogue as it continues. The Lord is going to instruct Ezekiel how to handle this situation. "And he caused me to pass by them round about." Now, it's written pictorially so that you can see it. "He caused me to pass by them round about." He just sort of picked me up, and here we ran around this valley. And you know what Ezekiel was doing in this vision? He was looking down, and oh my goodness, there's bones everywhere. And there's dry bones everywhere. All I can see is death. All I can see is no life. There's no joy, no singing the sweet old songs of Zion. There's no happiness in Zion. Despair is all that I see. "And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley." All around him, the far expanses of the valley contained these bones. "And lo, they were very dry." Very, not just dry, but they were very dry. Israel saw themselves as dry bones, having no hope, very dry. The Lord is illustrating to Ezekiel, these people see themselves as very dry to the point that they can have no hope. What do you do when you have no hope? What do you do when you don't see any prospect for better? "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Now think about that for a moment.
You know, they see themselves as dried bones and they have no hope for a better day. They're panting after the water brooks and there's no water brooks that they can see. They've been taken away from their homeland. They're captive in a distant land, a strange culture. They've lost all their possessions and their homes and they've hung their harps on the willow trees. Ezekiel, can these bones live? How would you answer that question if God were to ask you that question? Can these bones live? Can life be better for these folks? And can life be better for us? Can there be a better day? Recently, I've had the opportunity to attend churches that were constituted in the 1700s. One I had the privilege in speaking to was constituted in 1785. And today, it still meets, but with 4 members. And I visited other churches with their doors closed. Many of them are in the National Park Service, old Baptist churches. And sometimes within me, in some places like here at Radnor, the Lord is blessing you, but in other places, it just seems despair. Like there's no possibility of a better day. So the Lord asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can there be a better day in Zion? Can they take those harps off the willow trees? Can they sing the sweet old songs of Zion again? And sometimes in our personal lives, we get down like that and we just think that, Lord, I just don't know if things could ever be better for me in life. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Listen to what Ezekiel said. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I like that answer. I don't know, Lord, but you know, Lord. That's putting it back to the Lord. I don't see how there could be a better day. But Lord, you do. I like the confidence in his Lord that Ezekiel had in his Lord. I don't see how, Lord, but you do. I have confidence in you, Lord. You can do things that I can't do. It looks pretty sad to me, Father. Lord, I just don't see how these people can ever live with joy again. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. The word prophesy literally means to speak under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, in today's language, we might say that he preached. He says, preach unto these upon these bones. Preach to them. And by the way, to preach means to herald the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring the news of Jesus Christ to a people who are in need of it. Well, he said, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, he says, say it to them like that. I say it to these people like that because they view themselves as dry bones. He says, saying to them, O ye dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Now I want to tell you something. Anytime you come across someone, a child of God, who is in despair because of the conditions of their life, are troubled by anything, I don't care what it is, the thing that you communicate to them is, hear the word of the Lord. There's where your answer is. The word of the Lord. All right? Verse number 5, he says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. You think that you're dead as dry bones, but God says there is going to be a better day. Now sometimes we're so low in trouble and despair and anguish in this life that we don't think that there could ever be a better day. But let me ask you this question. We have a God who spoke, commanded this world into existence. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there came a day that he said, let there be light, and there was light? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there was a Lord who had the capacity the ability and the power and did walk up to the tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that tomb a living soul. Do you believe that? Well, the message then is, if God can do that, if He can create the world and all that is, if He can raise the dead to life, He can fix whatever problem we've got. All right? And He says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. To yourselves you look like you're dead, but when I get through, you're going to see life in you. I like that. When the Lord says, you know, I'm going to make a change in you. I'm going to make a change in your circumstances, and you're going to see that in you there's life where you thought there was none. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, don't let the slightest phrase escape you. Lord says, when I do this, you're going to know that I am the Lord. It's not the preacher that did it. It's not mom and daddy that did it. It's not your best friend that did it. But you're going to know that it's the Lord that did it. When the Lord lifts you up and puts a smile upon your face, puts a song in your heart, and you can reach out and get those harps off the willow trees and sing one of the sweet old songs of Zion, you will know that the Lord did it. And so, what did Ezekiel do? Right in the midst of this deep and dark time of despair among these people, God says, well, can they live? And Ezekiel says, well, I don't know, Lord. But you know, so I'll trust you. So the Lord says, you go and prophesy or preach to them. And Ezekiel said, so I prophesied. I like a man that when the Lord says, do, and you say, I don't know if it's going to do any good. But Lord, if you say do it, I'm going to do it. I like that in a man and a woman too. And the Lord says, I don't know if it's going to work, but if the Lord says do it, I'm going to do it. And so Ezekiel said, well, so I did it. There's a tone there that says, so I did it. So I prophesied, just like the Lord said. You know, it didn't look like there was much hope there, but the Lord said, do it. So I did. So I prophesied as I was commanded. By the way, our Lord, our God, is the commander. He really is in charge. And when He commands, we have a singular duty to obey His commandments. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said in John 14:15, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You demonstrate your love to me by keeping my commandments. And by the way, everything the Lord commands us to do does not have a clear outcome. Do you know that? You remember when the good old preacher went to Nineveh, when Jonah went to Nineveh? You know, as a matter of fact, not only could he not see a good outcome, I don't think he wanted a good outcome. But he had enough confidence in God that he went ultimately after a little extraordinary pressure, by the way. And sometimes we get that. But after the Lord got him in the mood to go, let's put it that way, he went and he preached to them, and the whole city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth when he did. We don't sometimes see how the Lord's going to work, but that's not our business to see, is it? Our business is to do what the Lord has commanded. So Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Now, I want to tell you something. There ain't a preacher alive who loves the preaching of the gospel and loves the Lord's people that don't like to hear a little noise while he's preaching. Likes to see little signs of life out there. To see a little smile here and there, a little nod here and here, knowing that there's a recognition that the message is getting across. And so the Lord was feeding the preacher when there began to be a little noise. That's preacher food, by the way. You know, the Lord commands the preachers to feed the flock because you've been given oversight for it. You want to feed the preacher? Smile at him and nod at him and say, amen, I believe what you're preaching. So as Ezekiel began to prophesy, there began to be a little noise. And behold, a shaking, a little movement out there. And the bones came together, and bone to his bone and began to look out. There's a little life in this congregation. They thought they were like dried bones and their hope was lost, and they had hung their harps on the willow trees. But my goodness, I'm preaching the gospel to them and I begin to see a little life among them. There's hope. There is a little hope for a better day. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them about, but there was no breath in them. They're not there yet. Oh, they began to show signs of life, but they're not there yet. And you know, it's a growing little body. They thought that there was no hope, but I began to see that sort of encouraged the preacher. And said, Lord, I can see some effects here. We're not done yet. You know what the truth of the matter is, though? That a preacher's job is never done. Never done. By the way, the congregation's job is never done either. If the preacher's job is never done, the congregation's job is never done. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. They think they're dead, but breathe the gospel of Jesus Christ upon them and preach hope to them. There was a man who was in the bowels of despair, a man who was low. His friends had turned against him. His wife had even said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Misery had set upon him. He had lost everything that he had. It didn't seem like there was any possibility of a better day. In Job chapter 19, Job said in verse number 23, in the midst of his condition, he says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. That sounds to me like that man has got a good news message that he wants everybody to know forever. And here it is today. He wanted to be printed in a book. And by the grace of Almighty God, his words have been printed in the book for you and me today. That's good news, isn't it? He's preserved it for us. Verse number 25, he says, for I know in the midst of my condition, my health is gone. My friends have turned against me. My wife has turned against me. I am in a doleful condition. I've lost my children. I've lost my home. I've lost my wealth. All is lost for me. But Job says, I've got a message that I want the children of God to know forever. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Right in the midst of his despair, there's something that I know. And I, by the grace of God, I want to be on the job to bring this to the memory of the children of God day by day. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that your Redeemer liveth today? Well, he does. He gave his life. He did. He laid in that tomb for 3 days. And then on the first day of the week, he rose. He walked on this earth for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And then he sat down. He sat down there, signifying that his work was done. But he doesn't always sit down. Did you know that?
That's right.
There was a day when he stood up. There was one of his children that was in despair. Stephen was about to be stoned to death. And just before they took Stephen out, he saw the window of heaven open. And what did he see? He saw his Lord standing on the right hand of power. Why was he standing? His beloved servant was about to be stoned to death. When Stephen saw that scene, they then took him out to the stoning pit. And when the stones were falling on his head that would take his life, do you remember what he was doing? He was praying for those who were stoning him to take his life. He had just seen the scene of encouragement. And so that in his most troubled time of his life, he could praise God by praying for those who were stoning him to death. And among those who were there that day was Saul of Tarsus, who was holding the coats of those who were stoning him. Well, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Stephen, I guarantee you, Stephen could testify that he's alive. I have seen him there. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. We can say that he did. He literally did. He stood upon the earth. He came. He walked. He taught. He healed. He resurrected. He sacrificed himself. For some 3.5 years, he stood upon the earth. And after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job says, you know, this means so much to me. I want it printed in the book. I want it lead in a rock. And so that those who come after me, who would face troubles and trials in their life, would remember that in the bowels of my distress, I knew that my Redeemer was alive. And I knew that one day that I would see Him, whom, verse number 27, whom I shall see for myself. I'm going to see Him personally, me, this man, this woman, this child in distress and trouble. I look forward to the day that I cast my eyes upon my Redeemer. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, though I'm in such dreadful trouble, at this time I look forward to the day that I see Him. And so, in Ezekiel 37, verse number 9, then said He unto me, prophesy unto the wind. So He prophesied unto the wind, and there began to be some more noise. He says, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded. This time, there's a little more zeal in Ezekiel's response. And the first time he says, so I prophesied, sort of like he said, well, this time, so I prophesied as He commanded. There's a little more zeal and a little more energy. You know, a preacher of the gospel likes to see a little response. And when he begins to see some movement, see some changes in the hearts and the minds of God's children, he's energized. He got a little hope that maybe there is going to be a better day. Maybe these bones can live. Maybe there can come some joy and happiness to them. So I prophesied as He commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and an exceeding great army, even while they were in captivity, even while they were in ruin, the gospel was preached to them, and they said, my goodness, there can be a better day. There can be a joyous day. I've had the privilege of preaching in one of the old church buildings that's now in the National Park Service. Stood in the pulpit, had to walk up a flight of steps to the pulpit. And there were balconies. There's balconies in that building. And that building will seat upwards of 500 people. In its day, when they met, they filled the building. Had balconies to seat everyone there. And the preacher, when he stood to talk, he could see the congregation below, and the congregation above could see him because of the elevated pulpit. Those were in the days of such men as George Washington, Elder Gano, pastored that church one time, one of George Washington's chaplains in the Revolutionary Army. In those days, the buildings were full as the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. Today that church is dead and is under the authority of the government. But can there be a better day? Can we have a better day?
Amen.
Can we prosper again?
Yes, sir.
Can we fill the buildings again?
Yes, sir.
You look around, and I'm so thankful that you all are here on Saturday night. I just rejoice that you're here. I'm full of joy that you are here, and I see your interest, and I thank God for it. But there's some vacant seats, and I look forward to the day that if you'd have me back again, I'll come back, and you'll have them sitting over here in the penal corner. That's what that is, isn't it? The penal corner, where the reprobate sat. Is that what that's for? But I look back. I look forward to coming back and see the house full, and these benches over here are full as well. Verse number 10, he says, so I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and an exceeding great army. Then said He unto me, son of man, These bones are the whole house of Israel. This is the way they see themselves. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. They saw themselves as having lost everything, and what they had they took away from them. Therefore, the Lord says, prophesy and say unto them, Ezekiel, these people are in need. Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people. I want you to notice the tone of this. God has said, this is the message that I want you to give them from me. O my people. Think about that for a moment. How did you get to be His people? Visions 1 and 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That just... I can't get my arms around that. That God made choice of a particular people even before He made this world. Chosen in Him that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He has rendered us just and righteous by the shedding of His blood, His Son's blood. So He says, you tell them that they're my people. You remind them that they belong to me. Yes, they're out here in despair, but they're my people. My people, they belong to me. I'm going to send my Son to shed His precious blood for them. So doleful will be that day that the very sky will be darkened. The earth will quake that day. Because my Son will give His life for my people. I need to be reminded that we're God's people. And that He has loved us with an everlasting love. It's called a great love, a mighty love. A love that will never diminish. He says, you tell them, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves. You think that you're dead. And sometimes the circumstances of our life are such that we think that the grave is sealed over us and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Oh, there's going to be a better day. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now, Isaiah, would you turn back with me to Isaiah? Isaiah used a phrase over and over again. Now, they did get to go home. They did rebuild the temple. They did rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. But, you know, they have not seen the Ark of the Covenant since then. And you know, they couldn't eat of the most holy thing until another high priest stood up having the Urim and the Thummim, means the elements of authority. And you know, those who of the Jewish faith are still looking for that high priest to stand up. But by the grace of Almighty God, we like Job says, well, my goodness, He stood up. He has come. He has stood upon the earth. He's established His authority. He has built His church. And we have the privilege of living in it. Well, Isaiah, looking forward to that day, uses this phrase, in that day. In that day, a better day is coming. In Isaiah chapter 26, in verse number 1, he says, in that day, this song, in that day shall this song be sung. He says, there's coming a day when they're really going to sing. Forget about the harps on the willow tree. They're going to sing from the heart of hearts. They're going to sing from the heart that I've given to them. They're going to sing with power. They're going to sing with zeal. They're going to sing with joy. They're going to sing with hope. He says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. They lost their natural city, but we have a strong city, and today we have it. You dwell in it. You are a part of it. It's a strong city. Why is it so strong? Because the king of this city is the Son of the living God. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. The very nature of this city is salvation, because the king of it is the king of salvation. And he says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nations which keepeth the truth may enter in. He says, you be ready to receive those that I send to you. I'm going to send them to you in that day. And there's going to be growth and prosperity. Why? As the church began, as we know it, in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 added in one day. Can you imagine? How would you like to try to baptize 3,000 at one time? A brother did a calculation one time with those 11 apostles, 12 apostles by this time. And he calculated it took, about 30 seconds to baptize one. So I can't remember the numbers y'all calculated. 12 apostles, 30 seconds to baptize. How long would it take to baptize? Some of you mathematicians, how long would it take to baptize 3,000? You know, I don't know, but I sure would like to try it. I'd like to be standing there on the river and have a filing down and come down there. And by the time, you know what happens to your skin when it stays underwater all day? It begins to be wrinkled and all that. That's fine, let it wrinkle. I'll go home and get some baby lotion or something. He says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter. Then he says in verse number 3, listen carefully. Are you ready? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Israel in Babylon had taken their mind off the Lord and his promises, and they lost their hope and they lost their peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then he exhorts us, trust ye in the Lord. Here's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord. Now, don't ask me how the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Here a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we do a Bible study on Wednesday night, and there's a little girl that's... she is about 4 years old. Just a darling, a little doll with curly red hair, just as cute as a button. And every once in a while in preaching, I'll look back there, and there she is, back there. She, her eyes are just fixed on me. It's not because I'm such a handsome dude, because I'm not. It's because there's something in the message that has attracted the heart of that child. And so a week or so ago, before we began the service, we had a little prayer request, and said, anyone else have anything else? And this little tiny hand went up over there. This little hand, she just sort of very sheepish little hand went up. And I said, yes, ma'am. You have something you want to say? She sort of looked at her mom and looked at her dad. It's almost like she was surprised that she'd said anything. She says, yes, I would like to know how God created things. How would you answer that to a four-year-old? I made the prayer and said, Lord, I need an answer for this child. What am I going to tell this child? You know what I told her? I said, God spoke, and there it was. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And that little child's face just lit up with that. Just answered the question for me. That solved it for me. I've got good understanding now. God said it, and it happened, and she was perfectly at peace by it. Lo, let us be at peace with such knowledge as that. Trust in the Lord forever. You know, why should we trust in the Lord? Well, He is trustworthy. He's reliable. He's a God of faith. He has fidelity. He's the real thing. Trust in Him. He can handle it. Well, He can raise the dead to life. He can speak this world to exist. So if He can do that, He can sure fix my problems. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You don't have it of yourself. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When the fear... Y'all are bothered by politics, are you? On the way up, and I'm not going to reveal my political leanings. I hope you know what they probably are. But on the way up Friday, I was listening to the radio some. And the further I went listening to that stuff on the radio, the lower my feelings began to get. And I said, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I'm just going to turn it off. You know, that discourages me. That casts me down. I'm just going to turn it off. And I did. I began to think about the service and began to pray about the service. And I began to think about Jotham, as a matter of fact, and how he became a mighty man because he prepared his ways before the Lord. And as I began to think about that, I sort of felt like there was some flesh coming on my bones. I don't need anymore, but I felt like there was something coming on my bones and some life in me. And I began to rejoice because the Lord has heart. You know, even the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of waters to turn it wheresoever. And I began to think about things like, I said, you know, it's really going to be all right. You know, there's a better day coming. Not because I'm so smart. Because our strength is in the Lord our God. May God richly bless you and prosper you is my prayer.